Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Gary may be right. No YouTube, no TikTok in the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing to redeem there. All right, so we are picking back up in our series in Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. But we need to know, we're coming to the end of what's mainly a doctrinal section in Ephesians. You know, there's never really a clean break between doctrine and doing. We always see that they intermingle, but the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's filled with truths that we're to believe. And then the last three, we see imperatives that we're to do. Holy behavior that we're supposed to pursue in light of all the truths that come before. But last time in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul started praying. He said, for this reason, and then he went on a digression and he proclaim the mystery of the gospel that's now been revealed, that Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ, and that Jesus had broken down the wall of hostility that separated the two by fulfilling the law. And we learned a few weeks ago that the civil and ceremonial laws had been abrogated in Jesus. This is what we see mainly dividing Jew and Gentile, but that now in Christ, he has created one body of believers from all backgrounds, and we're united under the headship of Christ, and this displayed God's multifaceted wisdom to the principalities and powers that are in heaven, in the heavenly realms. And so God was putting it on display when he's calling people out of darkness and into his light. And so in light of all that, that's why Paul's praying. That's why he says, for this reason. So Paul resumes his prayer in our passage today, so let's read God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. I need your help to preach your word faithfully. Lord, help us to hear your word, and knowing that through the preaching of the word, Christ, you speak. You speak to us through your word. And so, God, help us. Conform us into the image of Jesus. Give us great strength today by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, that we too would be strengthened in the inner man, that we would be able to live a life that is pleasing to you, and that we would have strength to understand the unfathomable grace that we see in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. And so, God, help us. In Christ's name, amen. And so today we're getting a glimpse into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. We're getting to see how he prayed for the church, and it's also a model of how we ought to pray for ourselves and for one another. And we see here that Paul, he's praying for power, but it's not a power that we typically seek, right? We seek physical power, some kind of external power, right? We associate power with physical strength, but Paul here, he's praying for inner strength and the power to understand the love of Christ for us. And so first, just take note of Paul's posture of prayer. that we see in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." And so for this reason, like I said earlier, it takes us back to where we have gone before. The Jews and the Gentiles united in one body with Christ as the head. The church is called the household of God and is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone. The church is being fitted together, united together, and being built up into this temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And so this is why he bows his knees to the Father. You know, many scribes in Paul's day would stand to pray, and there's nothing wrong with standing to pray in and of itself. A lot of them would do it just to be seen by other people. But here, Paul, he is kneeling to pray. And this is not just a show to appear more pious. This is actually Paul in humility bowing down to the Father in heaven. This shows his humility, the respect that he has for the Lord, and his earnestness, the love that he has for the church in Ephesus. He deeply loved these believers, and he was earnest in his prayers for them. He knows how much the people need God's help. He knows how weak we are, because Paul himself was a human being. He knows that we're to ask and to seek and to knock in prayer. And he knows how ready that God is, ready and willing to respond and to answer our prayers, because he's our Father. And so we see his posture there. In verse 15, Paul says, "The Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth receives its name." And we're not going to get stuck on this point. There are many commentators who believe different things about this phrase. You know, some commentators think that it's just the fact that God created all things. It's just Paul laying out the fact that he's the creator of all things, and we know that to be true, right? But S.M. Ball, a professor and theologian, he believes that Paul here is highlighting God as Father over the whole church family, those that have gone before us and those that are here among us now. He is the Father and the one who gives us our name. And so his point here is that this one new family, constituted in Christ from every nation, both Jew and Gentile, on earth and in heaven, we all have our most meaningful family unity from the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's no tribal, clan, or family distinctions according to the flesh for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember that. He's reminding us of that here. And so we need to know, Christians, we all pray to the same Father. We are of the same family, and we are to love one another, because that's true. And so now we'll get into the meat of the passage. We see Paul's posture of prayer. We've seen the one to whom he prays, and now let's look at the prayer itself. It's a prayer for power, and we see it made in two petitions. The requests are made. He prays for inner strength, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and he prays for the power to grasp the love of Christ. And so first, the prayer for inner strength. He says, "I'm bowing my knees to the Father," and then in verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through power, with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And so we need to remember, when we pray to God, we're not asking from a pauper that doesn't have anything, that only has crumbs to give us. We are asking from the omnipotent God, who has all power and he has all things in his hands. The more God gives, no less does he have. It doesn't run out. I don't know if that was correct grammar, but just bear with me. The Father gives from his abundance according to the riches of his glory. He's the omnipotent one, and we see that his power is mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And this Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that is working through us, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. you know, back in our prayer meeting before the service, there's concern about nuclear war. And that's a real concern, and we ought to pray for our nation and for other nations. But I want you to know that the power of the Holy Spirit is far greater than any nuclear power, than any power that we can imagine. You think the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life and brings dead people to life. We have not figured it out as a society how to raise the dead. But God has. This is the same Spirit that dwells in us. And he dwells in us to give us power to live our earthly lives, a life of holiness. And so we need God to strengthen us by his Spirit in our inner being. You know, most often we're praying for physical strength or material needs, and we should continue to pray for those things because God heals. God is the one from whom everything comes, every blessing. But if that's all we're worried about, we're missing something. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so what we see here is that God, day by day, is renewing the believer, even though we're outwardly wasting away. D.A. Carson, he gives this analogy of what this is like, of praying for this inner strength that God would work in us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He gives this great analogy here of what it's like. It's like buying a house. You know, we collect the funds and we make the purchase. If you were able to do this, and you purchase the house and you own the house, right? And this is what God has done in our lives. Jesus Christ has paid for us. We have been purchased by his blood, and the Spirit is a down payment. But then what does it mean, this praying for inner strength that Christ would dwell in us? Well, that's the process that we see of sanctification. That's the process of when we move into the house, you know, we go in and we look at the carpet and we wonder what in the world was going on in the 70s. Why would they put shag carpet on beautiful hardwood floors? And we rip it up. Or we look at the ceiling and it's like, maybe some of y'all love popcorn ceilings, but you know, what was going on there? And so you start tearing those down, and then you look at all the different shades of colors on the walls and you start repainting. And so it's this remodeling project where you're turning that house into your home, right? And so that's what we see, the idea that Paul's getting to here. Christ owns the believer, but he is in the process of sanctification. He's doing some major remodeling. He's ripping up the pride. He's demolishing and tearing out the lusts of the flesh. He's throwing away the garbage of idolatry. And we need to be strengthened for this process because we still fight against it. It's a hard job. One of the hardest prayers, or most, you know, dangerous prayers that you can pray, and it's one that you ought to pray, is, "Lord, make me more like Jesus." Because he's going to go about some remodeling. And it's going to hurt, but it's good. And so we need to be strengthened for this remodeling job. It's the Spirit working in us, but we, as we saw in our New Testament reading this morning, we're actively putting away the old and putting on the new. But we know elsewhere in Scripture that it's God working powerfully through us, or in us, through his Spirit. And we are working as we're looking to Christ by faith, knowing that we're saved by his grace alone, and now we're equipped to live a life worthy of our calling. Know that Jesus has first loved you. And now we are rooted in and grounded in love, the love that he has for us. But I believe here in the passage where we see that you being rooted and grounded in love, he's saying that now we have this new heart posture where we actually love God and we love one another. We're rooted in this love, love for him and love for one another. And so my question to you, just as a congregation, do you pray for one another that we would be strengthened in our inner man, that we would grow in holiness? Yes, continue to pray for physical healing, continue to pray for provision, but we need to pray that God would work in our hearts and conform us into the image of Jesus, that we would have the strength to live a life worthy of his calling, that we would have holy desires. You know, the rest of Ephesians, as we go through it, it's going to show us more and more of what this looks like, practically speaking. But just know now that we need to pray for it. We need to pray for strength. That's his first petition, praying for strength in the inner man. And then we get to the second petition in verses 18 and 19. He's praying for strength to comprehend with all the saints the incomprehensible love of Christ. That sounds crazy. I want you to comprehend something that's incomprehensible. I want you to know something that's actually unknowable. You know, it's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. It's not a contradiction because he tells us to pray for it, and he gives us more light to understand it. But it's a paradox because, look, we will never reach the foothills of the love of Christ to know how much he truly loves us and cares for us. But he says, pray for it. Pray that you would have strength to comprehend his love. You know, I want you to know the love that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so if you think that you understand the love of Christ, surely nobody in here thinks you understand it fully. But if you're bored with it, tired of hearing this same old gospel, this is Paul here calling you to course correction. And he's saying you don't know the beginning of it. You need to wake up. Look what Christ has done. Look what he's continuing to do. We need God's help to wake us up. And so we need to pray this for ourselves and for one another. I got off track a little bit here. This is the problem of a manuscript. I want to go back for just a second though, because I do want to mention this. When it comes to being strengthened in the inner man, being renewed day by day, you know, because of social media, we've been able to watch some of, I would say, our heroes in the faith, some great pastors that have helped us out a lot. We've been able to watch them go through suffering. And as they withered away physically, they seem to be more fortified internally. You know, you think of Tim Keller, and if you kept up with his battle through pancreatic cancer, as he was withering away physically, internally he seemed more fortified. I remember watching an interview with him. He said that he prayed for healing twice a day, but he trusted God that even if he wasn't healed, it was okay because of the resurrection. It was okay. And at the end of his life, maybe his last words even, he said, I want to see Jesus. Please take me home. And then you think of John MacArthur, you know, someone who was very instrumental in my life. The first study Bible I think I ever owned was a John MacArthur study Bible. Don't agree with everything that he said regarding dispensationalism, but I love the man from a distance. And throughout the course of the end of his life, in his 80s, he was struggling with health issues, withering away, and yet every time that he would get a little better, he would come back to the pulpit. He wanted to continue to preach God's word all the way up into his death. And then there was a point in time there at the end when he got pneumonia, what I believe eventually took him out. He said this at the very end of his life, as he was gasping for breath on the bed, He said, I feel no sting. I have no fear because of Christ. And so we see someone who's withering away outwardly, but inwardly they're being renewed. And we need to know this because a lot of times, often, the older we get and the more our body breaks down, we actually become more cynical and ornery. I think that's a word my grandmother used to say a lot. You know, we tend to let the filter go. I'm just going to be me, and I'm just going to say what I'm going to say because that's who I am. And Paul is calling us again to course correction, saying, no, that's not the way to live. As we progress in life and as we deteriorate physically, we're to be renewed inwardly. And so as we get weak, we need to be strengthened internally in the inward man. Surely, you know, that's what we all want, and we don't want to wait until the very end of our life to get that. And so let's pursue it now. And so now on to the second petition, where the Lord is, or where Paul is praying that we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. And like I said, he's calling us to know something that we can't fully know. But we need to remember, the triune God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Right? And then Jesus, in space and time, he took on flesh to live and to die and to rise again for us, for you. You know, and we have the tendency, due to the remaining sin in our lives and the onslaught from the devil and the world, we have the tendency to make light of this, to make light of this truth, to make light of the love of Christ. You know, we can spout off a verse about God's love for us, or we can rattle off some catechism questions and answers, but do you know deep down in your bones how much he loves you and cares for you? You know, it says here, he loves us more than we can fathom. But maybe you're in here and you've failed again. You've had too many drinks. You got drunk, and you know drunkenness is a sin. And you're disgusted with yourself. Maybe you're in here and you responded poorly to your husband or to your wife. You did it again. You know, you let anger win the day, and you feel terrible about it. Or maybe you're in here and you've gossiped once again about a coworker or a friend. You've given in to sin. And you think that surely God doesn't love me, or I have to do something to earn my way back to him. You know, maybe you feel like a tyrant in your home and think that your kids hate you because you're so unpleasant. Or you went to the website again that you swore you'd never go to, and yet you've gone to it again. And I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that you are to turn to Christ. Repent. He loves you far, far more than you could ever fathom. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And I've heard a few pastors tell this story that beautifully illustrates the love of Christ for his people. And the story goes like this. There was a young Brazilian girl named Christina. And she grew up in this poor home in Brazil, and she was sick of living on pallets. She was sick of eating, you know, morsels. She was sick of her family. And so she had this dream that she was going to go to the big city. She was going to go to Rio. And she was going to make a name for herself. She was going to go there and she was going to make money, live a new life. And so one night, Christina, she packed all of her stuff and left. She ran away to Rio. And so when her mother, Maria, woke up the next day, she sees that her daughter's not there. All of her things are gone. And this devastated her mother, that her child would leave. But she knew what she had done because she had talked about it in the home. She knew she went to the big city. But Maria knew that the big city was going to chew her daughter up and spit her out. And so she, the mother, packed her bags and she took out to find her daughter. Before she got on the bus to head out to Rio, she went to a photo booth and she took many pictures of herself. And she wrote a note on the back of the pictures. And so when she got to Rio, she was looking in the hotels, the businesses, the bars, the brothels, anywhere that she could think that a young, beautiful woman might be trying to make money. And she couldn't find her daughter anywhere. And so everywhere she went, she posted a picture of herself on the cork boards, on mirrors, windows. She just posted a picture of herself and had a note written on the back of it. But eventually, Maria and all of her money ran out. And so she had to head back to her hometown. She didn't find her daughter. But then they said that weeks later, Christina came out of her hotel room where she had spent the night earning money. She had resorted to a life of prostitution, selling herself to make ends meet. And the young girl, she was tired. She was devastated. She was ashamed at what she had become. And so she's just walking down the stairs, wants to go home, but thinks that there's no way she can go home. She could never face her family again. And so it says when she got down there into the hotel lobby, she noticed a familiar picture there on the mirror in the hotel lobby. And through her tear-filled eyes, she saw that it was a picture of her mother. And so she went up to the mirror and she pulled the photo off and she turned it around. And this was the message that her mother wrote to her. She said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, I don't care. Come home." That's what she told her. And you in here, if you have someone you love, you have children, you know that you would do the same. You love them. And I want you to know that far surpassing the love that a mother has for her daughter is the love of Christ for you. Jesus would say, I know what you've done. Not I'm wondering what you've done. I know what you've done. I knew who you would become, and I died for you. Come home. And so anyone in here, or everyone in here, if you are a believer in Christ and you failed yet again, come home. Come to Christ. There's nowhere else to go. He will receive you. If you are an unbeliever in here, you have never trusted in Christ. Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is not a liar. He is your Savior, so come to him. We will never be able to understand fully the love of Christ for sinners. But God, please give us strength to help to understand this, right? God, help us. And so, Paul closes out in verses 20 and 21 with praise. In verses 20 and 21, he's praising the Lord. And this is the same response to all that we know that has happened in Christ Jesus, is to praise him, right? This is the Christian's response. Praise to God for his matchless grace. Paul says, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. And so we need to know this. Whatever we're asking God for, what he's telling us to ask him for, he can do far more abundantly than all that you can imagine. His storehouses never run out. They never deplete. And then he says this. He says, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we need to remember the purpose of it all. It's for God's glory, for us to make much of him. That's why he calls us out and calls us to himself. He loves us and cares for us. But we exist individually and as a church to glorify God. All glory to him. And so, may we be a people
that pray for strength in the inner man. Strength to let Christ have his way with us. And may we be a people that pray for strength to understand the love of Christ for us as we meditate on these truths. And we do all of this for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we see with losing places and forgetting things, and we are weak people. We are merely human, and here we are trying to understand the divine. But God, you've made a way for us to understand and to know you, and for that we praise you, Lord. Without your help, we would never seek you, because we love darkness and hate the light. And so, God, we praise you that for the believers in here, that you've given us light to see. And we pray for the unbelievers in here that you would grant them light, that you would grant them repentance and faith to see their sin and their need of a Savior. Lord, here in the supper, we see that you've given us this sacrament. This is showing that we have communion with you. Those in Christ now commune with you, the living God. And you've given us this meal where you supply the food for our faith and the strengthening of our faith. And so, God, help us. Please set aside these common elements of the bread and the cup to be used for holy purposes this morning. Lord, we ask you to meet with us as we dine and fellowship with Christ. And so please help us in Christ's name. Amen. And so just one more evidence of God's love for believers is that we have this supper, this meal.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.